Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the title of our message today in Psalm 103. You know, there are times in this life when we struggle to find a meaningful gift for a friend or a loved one. The difficulty I'm speaking of isn't the lack of desire to give them something special or perhaps even the financial means to do it. The problem we have is they seem to have everything that they want or need, and what in the world could we possibly get them that would be special? That's the situation Carol and I find with her father and my mother. I mean, they don't really want anything or need anything. Of course, cash is always good, especially for Carolyn's dad. We know probably the most expensive, special thing that we could give them is that alternative spelling for love, T-I-M-E, time. So what could we possibly give to God, the one who owns it all and is never in need of anything? I mean, it's our privilege to give, right? When we give our gifts and our offerings to the Lord. But when we give to the Lord, He rewards us for our gifts, right? When it comes to time, to show our love that way, when we serve Him, yeah, He turns around and He blesses us for that, and He rewards us for our service too. But there is one thing that we can give to God with no expectation of getting something back from Him. Something that actually belongs to Him, that is His due, and that is to bless His name and to bring glory to His name and to praise Him. And honestly, more than anything else, that's what God wants from us. That's what we'll be spending eternity in heaven doing. We will be praising and lifting up and glorifying His name. David's just getting an early start here in this psalm. Our psalm today, all 22 verses of it, blesses and praises God. What's really interesting to me about this psalm is not one request here for God to do something or to give us anything. You know, sometimes when we pray, we do the things that we need to do. You know, we praise God and we thank Him. And it's almost like we're working toward the main course here, right? Because then we need something from God. We want something from Him. We need His help. We need or want Him to provide something for us. There's nothing like that here. There's no request in here at all. You can't even insinuate that. So a month ago, I was convinced when we had Psalm 104 in the message, and we just read Psalm 103, to preach this psalm. And man, one thing or another happened. We had the power outage. We never got around to it. But finally, we get to do that today. If you're wondering, are we ever going to get back to Ephesians and finish up? Lord willing, we'll be back in Ephesians next week, Ephesians 6. 10. We'll be talking about that spiritual warfare that we're in, and we'll spend some time, probably two or three Sundays, on that text. But this psalm, Psalm 103, it's like a twin to Psalm 104. This psalm praises God our Savior, Psalm 104, God our Creator. They both begin and end the same way, bless the Lord, O my soul. I like the way Derek Kidner says, in the galaxy of the Psalter, these are twin stars of the first magnitude. Twin stars. Did you notice the message insert, the very complicated outline that's there for you? My praise, our praise, everyone and everything's praise. So if you're taking notes, I just want to help you. We're going to spend a lot more time in the first six verses, and the longer we're in this psalm, the faster we're going to go through, okay? It's by design. So just in case you want to pace yourself that way. We begin today with my praise, with individual praise. The first thing we see about this is it's wholehearted. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Of course, our blessing, our praise is directed to the Lord, to His holy name, which is a reflection of who He is. If you look in your Bible, if it's like mine, it has Lord in all capitals. Bless Jehovah, bless Yahweh with all that is within me. That's the only name for God I believe in this entire psalm. Bless Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, with everything that's in me. And it says that two ways, with all my soul and all that is within me. Those are parallel statements. Those are parallel thoughts. To bless the Lord means to delight His heart by expressing our love and our gratitude to Him. To praise Him and bless Him from the very core of our being. David's urging himself to do this. I don't know if you catch that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on now, David, get with this. Don't forget to do this. Make this a priority. Don't forget this. And bring it all. Bring it all. Wholehearted. I got to confess, sometimes we come to church and we're distracted. We're not paying attention even to the words that we're singing. We got other things on our mind. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Hopefully you came today as we're singing these songs to the Lord, as we're here. Are we all here? Are we all engaged? Not with me, but with the Word of God and with who God is, right? That's what David's saying. Our individual praise for God is to be wholehearted, is to be comprehensive. There's this call to remember, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And they're still coming out. What are the benefits? It's His gracious and charitable deeds toward the saints. David didn't want to take God for granted. We do that, don't we? He wanted to remember and to trust Him. And this is more than a memory exercise, right? Forget not His benefits. It's not like saying, okay, write it down somewhere. Make sure you got that information down and you won't lose it. It's just like we said before. It's like the thief on the cross who said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He wasn't saying write it on the book someday. He says, when you come into your kingdom, do something for me. And Jesus understood that. He said, what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. David says, I don't want to forget. I want to remember. I want to do something more than just have it in my mind. I want to actively do something with that which I knew, that I know. I think he knew how easy it is to forget. I mean, David knew the Word of God. He helped to write part of it, right? God repeatedly warned Israel not to forget to do this. Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. But we know, over and over and over again, Israel forgot. Israel didn't remember all that God did to deliver them from Egypt and all the miracles that He did and the law that He gave them and all the ways that He provided food and water and protection from enemies. And over and over and over again, the nation forgot. Sometimes this is more than just absent-mindedness. God did an amazing thing for Hezekiah, and He told him he was going to die. Put your affairs in order. And he turned to the Lord and he prayed, God, spare my life. Oh Lord, I don't want to die. And I don't blame him for that prayer, right? But then we're told Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. David said, I don't want to forget. I know it's easy to forget. In the Word of God, there's examples of that. He just didn't make this general statement, you know? Because starting here in verse 3, we have six specific benefits. I don't think it's a total list. I think it's like a highlight list. And at the top of the list is one that is very near and dear to our heart. Forgiveness. Don't forget that God is one who pardons, who forgives all your iniquities. That word picture for sin is something that is twisted, something that is distorted. I mean, we know David, right? And we know this man of God and his great sin. He understood the forgiveness in a very great way, just as I think a sensitive a saint Christian would do today. We understand when God forgives us, all that he has forgiven us from and how desperate we needed his forgiveness. David said, let's not forget God. He pardons our iniquities. I think that's the greatest benefit, right? None of the others count. If God doesn't forgive us our sins and accept us and receive us to himself, we're in deep trouble. I love the story of the paralytic. Four friends saw his need. They knew he couldn't get help. They put him on the pallet. They carried him to the house. They had to get him in to see Jesus. It was too crowded. They got up on the roof. They dug a hole in the roof. It wasn't shingles. They dug a hole. And they put him down. And what did Jesus do? He saw the man. He says, your sins are forgiven you. What was his expectations? I want to walk. I want to walk. But Jesus says, so you'll know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. I say to you, take up your bed and walk. Sometimes we think our physical needs, our job needs, or whatever are our greatest needs. But our greatest need is not anything else beyond our forgiveness of sins, our acceptance by our Creator, because we come to him by faith in Jesus Christ and accepted God's payment for our sin. That's our greatest need. And God's willing to forgive. Let's not forget his benefit. Let's not forget the greatest benefit. The God who made everything, whom we have offended by our sin, is willing to forgive us and to receive us to himself. Second specific benefit, verse 3, second part, who heals all your diseases. I think when it talks about this healing, it can be physical, it could mean the physical, and it could mean the spiritual. God is the great physician. He is the one who chooses to heal or not to heal. He doesn't have to. Sometimes he chooses to heal. Sometimes we get great news like we had this morning. But then we read about David who prayed for his son and his infant son, and he didn't get better. And Paul, who had a physical disability, we think his eyes, he prayed, but God didn't remove that. And obviously God didn't help Timothy because Paul said, drink a little wine for your infirmity's sake. I think sometimes God uses the physical to bring us closer to him, to use that to strengthen us in our walk with him. But he's the one who heals our physical needs. But greater than any physical need are our spiritual ones, right? The word heals there can refer to the spiritual. Ultimately, God's the one who heals not just physical bodies, but our souls. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. How can we be healed by his wounds? Because Jesus Christ received in his body the just payment for our sins. He took our sin, our punishment, that we might receive his righteousness. And by that we're healed. Sometimes physical sickness is a result of sin. I mean, James talks about that. Is anyone sick among you? Call for the elders. Have them pray. Why? Because there's a spiritual need behind the physical one. Sometimes that's true. Not always, but there are times. Call for the elders of the church. Pray. Seek out. Is there some particular sin in your life that has caused the sickness? Well, deal with that. And then ask God for the other healing to go with that. Third specific benefit is redemption, who redeems your life from the pit. And here, this goes two ways too. This is physical life, it's physical deliverance, and it's also for spiritual deliverance, for the redemption of our souls. We're talking about angels. I don't know. I can't say for sure that the Bible says we have a guardian angel. I believe that's entirely possible. David says, you redeem my life from the pit. I mean, you read in the Psalms about David. He's always praying for God. He's always in a jam. He's in a tight spot. He's looking for physical deliverance. And over and over and over, God delivered him. My daughter Kendra, you know, was in a car accident 11 years ago, and she went to be with the Lord. But there were two specific times before that where God spared her life. We were going down the expressway to see Grandpa Cowan, and 75 miles an hour, my truck and the front tire blew. And it was early in the morning, but I happened to have both hands on the wheel, and we brought that baby in, and nothing happened. And probably about a half a year before her accident, just a couple miles down the road from where her accident that took her life, she had been parking at the school, and they had snow there at Cornerstone, and she got up and got a brake line and broke the brake line. She's going down the road, and the brakes gave out, and she turned sideways into a snowbank. No problem. God's the one who redeems your life from the pit, who protects you, right? And I think when God did take her, I don't know how biblical this is, I'm kind of there, but I think what may have happened is God told the guardian angel, he said, no, not this time. She's coming home. He redeems your life from the pit, physically preserves your life, but even more than that, even more important than that is he redeems our lives from eternal death and separation from God. David said in Psalm 86, your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, from the depths of hell. Physical deliverance is great, and I would that God would have spared Kendra's life. I would that he would have spared Tyler's life. I wish he would have spared Jace's life. As long as I'm here, we have all these names that we can put here, right? But the fact of the matter is if our loved ones know the Lord, he's redeemed their life from their eternal destiny in a place of punishment. And we have every hope of seeing them again. David said, I remember you redeem my life both here and forever. The fourth benefit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. I like the way the ESV says it, with steadfast love and mercy. He crowned you. He treats us like kings, so to speak. We are going to reign with him someday, but his benefit, he redeems our life and he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. It's just like, okay, you can live. Okay, you can be in my heaven. No, and it continues. He doesn't just save us and heal us to deliver us from physical death only to live miserable lives. There's satisfaction. Who satisfies your years with good things. This is a little tricky verse in the original. And I think the different translations kind of reflect that. The ESV, who satisfies you with good. The NIV, who satisfies your desires. The King James, who satisfies thy mouth. It's kind of hard for us to really wrap our minds around exactly what it's saying there, but I think the whole sense of it is there's just this tremendous satisfaction found in God. He provides for us all that we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me, right? Into green pastures. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He provides for us the good things. Sixth benefit, renewal, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. God is able to renew our strength, our energy, even when we get a little older. Even if we're young and we're kind of tired, turn with me, will you? There's a classic passage we find in Isaiah, Isaiah 40. I don't know if we can actually read this verse in the psalm and not read it together from Isaiah. We see this verse all the time. We see it on posters, that kind of thing. It's such an outstanding verse. It's one that gives us so much encouragement. Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And I tell you what, if you were at soccer camp serving the week before, by Wednesday night, if not by Thursday night, doing your regular job, doing your regular responsibility, and in 3 hours with the kids at night, if you're claiming this verse, you're a lot better person than the rest of us. Because I'm telling you, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. I think most of us were still recovering last week. I mean, I talked to a lot of us, and we all got colds. We all got this, we all got that. We all just got so run down, we got sick. I don't know about you, especially when it comes to ministry, there's sometimes a fatigue and an exhaustion that sets in. And there are many times before I have to preach or before I have to teach, it's like, Lord, I'm tired. I don't feel good. I've got to stand before your people and share the word of God in a way that hopefully doesn't put them completely to sleep. Lord, would you strengthen me? Would you give me the energy that I need? And we need to do that, especially when it comes to ministry. Because, Lord, we need your help. David's saying, I'm thanking you, Lord, for the energy and the strength to be able to serve you like I ought. So now beginning in verses 6 to 18, we said another phrase in our outline. Our praise. We go from David and his individual call for wholehearted worship, detailing the specifics of reasons why God deserves that, to a call, I think even from a national standpoint, especially as this was written originally to Israel. It's a call to praise God for what his attributes have done toward us, for us. I like the way Alan Ross says it. And by the way, he's no relationship to me, but Alan Ross in his book on the Psalms said this. By rehearsing God's dealing with his people, the righteous find renewed hope in spite of their own frailty and sinfulness. Verses 6 and 8, even though the Lord executes justice, he is gracious. He's merciful. God's righteousness and his judgment are his gracious acts. The Lord performs righteous deeds, judgments for all who are oppressed. You might say he makes right decisions for the afflicted. David doesn't just leave that as a statement. He puts some flesh on this because he begins to look at Israel in verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the son of Israel. You want to talk about an oppressed people? You're talking about Israel when they are in slavery there in Egypt. God performed righteous deeds for them and judgments, especially judgments on the nation of Egypt for their holding back his people. He led the people by the pillar, the cloud, the fire. He preserved their life from Pharaoh there at the Red Sea. All of those things. And yet even in all that, we're reminded of Israel's ingratitude, repeated disobedience. But is there a greater example of God's mercy and his grace? Well, there's one I can think of, and that's the cross. Verse 8, there's four descriptions of God that refer to the way that God deals with sinful people. And it might not be what you'd expect. If we just took that statement and we just put it out there, there are four ways that God deals with sinful people. If you presented that to somebody, they might have a list. That's a whole list of negative things, the way that God just goes after you, right? What do we read? The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. This is what God said about himself. Exodus 34:8. God virtually says this statement when Moses saw his glory pass by while he was in the cleft of the rock. The timing of this is just incredible. Israel, while Moses was receiving the first set of stones, was worshiping the golden calf. Moses had come back down. They had dealt with this. He got the second set of tablets. And God said this then, after Israel had already rejected him right at the get-go and gone after the golden calf and was worshiping other God, right? He said, the Lord is what? I'm angry with you. You're going to get it. I'm never going to forgive you. You got this coming. That's not what we hear. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Aren't you glad that's the way that God deals with us when we sin? I can think of a lot of ways God might want to, or at least if I were God, I would think to deal with me, maybe you. God's willing to forgive us sometimes, I think, even when we're not even willing to forgive ourselves. Verses 9 through 12, rather than give people what they deserve, the Lord lovingly seeks to remove our sin. He will not always strive with us. Strive, the term used for disputes, especially the law. The day is going to come when the sin thing, the sin problem that we have. It's not going to be there anymore. When we're in heaven, not only will we not sin, we won't have any desire to sin at all. The day will come when he won't always strive with us for sin, because he's going to totally, completely deal with us. And we are going to have the righteousness of Christ, not just positionally, but practically. And it will be who we are. We find hope and relief from God. He won't be angry with us forever. Not like my nature. I don't know about you. It's hard for me when I get upset and mad to let it go, to forget about it. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possessions? He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. If God acted solely by his justice, without mercy and forgiveness, we'd be toast. We'd be lost. We'd be unredeemed. But it says in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's not what happens. We're not rewarded according to our iniquities. This NIV says it nice. He doesn't repeat us. He doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. We know that it was through Jesus Christ that God's righteousness, his justice, was satisfied. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. We've got time. Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. About 700 years before Christ, Isaiah wrote, and if you can't see Christ in Isaiah 53, I don't know what you're looking at. Concerning God's willingness to show mercy and grace to us. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Mercy and forgiveness, along with his justice. Verse 11, there's no limit. There's no limit to God's love and his forgiveness for our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? Oh, well, we talked about heaven and soccer camp, and there's that, what? There's the atmospheric heaven. I don't know how many miles that is. And then there's the celestial heavens, outer space. And then there's the third heaven where God lives. And where is that? I don't know. You're talking about his forgiveness. Sometimes we express that in horizontal terms. And we would say, how much did God forgive us? How great did he love us? And we would say, this much. You know, a picture of his arms on the cross. Here the picture is for God and his forgiveness toward us. It's as high as the heavens are. How high is that? I don't know. I think it represents an infinite space. How greatly is he willing to forgive us? It's boundless, his willingness. It's not horizontal terms, it's vertical terms. And then there's that verse in verse 12. God completely forgives and forgets our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed his transgressions from us. And I know I've shared this before, but if you haven't heard it before, you need to hear this. It's important that he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far I've removed your sin. Because if he said it from the north to the south, that's not a good thing. If I had a globe here, we could just look at it. We could start heading north. As far as the north is from the south, so far I've removed your sin. There comes a point when we round the top of that globe and we're going south. That's not very far. But as far as the east is from the west, you head off west. No matter how far you're going, you're still going west. You got a globe, you're just going to keep circling. And it goes the other direction. He completely forgives. He completely forgets. Like, God doesn't know anymore? Like, God could not know something? I think God remembers. I think he knows. But when he says, I forgive and I forget, it's in a judicial sense. I will never hold it against you again. It's off the record. It's gone, right? It's a clean slate. It's stricken. Here's another attribute, verses 13 to 18. Even though God's people are frail, we are frail, we're here for just a brief amount of time, God cares for us with an everlasting love. There's some interesting pictures here. First thing is, verse 13, God cares for us as children. Says he has compassion on us. It's a very tender word, very special word. It kind of brings to mind the feelings the parents have for their children. You know, we had the wedding here this weekend for Stephen and Hannah. Had the rehearsal Friday night and the wedding here, and then down the street at the Birches we had the reception, and there were all these special things. Rehearsal, at the wedding, at the reception, that both sets of parents did for the children. Why? Because they loved them so much. Right? It'd be fun to kind of list those kind of things, but you know, it's just, through the list in my head. I really like the Coca-Cola bottles with your own name on that. And I like that life-size Jenga board that they made, that they were crashing during the reception. But as a father has compassion on his children, that's how God has for us. It's not a shallow feeling. God knows how weak and frail we are. He deals with us accordingly. Says he knows our frame. He knows our form. He knows we're just made out of dirt. Those are some really powerful words to say, you know, at a graveyard after a funeral service. We hear those words for one of our loved ones. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. God's our creator. He made us. We know we're made out of water and dirt. And he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We're told in Psalm 139, he watched us form even in the womb. God knows how weak and frail we are. He deals with it accordingly. And there's some interesting pictures here. How brief our life is. It's like grass. It's here, it's gone. It's like the flowers of the field. The wind blows over them, and they're no more. They're gone. It's like it says in the book of James, what's your life? It's just a vapor. And it's gone. In a generation or two, we might just be a passing memory for a person or two. Maybe, you know, for somebody really famous and that kind of thing, maybe a little longer. But it says in verse 16, in its place, acknowledges it no longer. God knows who we are, how he made us, how weak we are, how short our lives are. And in contrast to who we are, what do we read in verse 17? But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Those who fear him. God never forgets. He never stops caring for those that belong to him. This is really similar to one of the songs that we sang at soccer camp. I'm not going to try to sing that. I'm going to say the verses, and I think you'll do the motions in your head if you were there. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The contrast, right? Who are we? We're here. We're gone. We'll return to the earth in which we come. And pretty much, except for a few people for a while, we're forgotten. But God says, no, 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 no. I'm from everlasting to everlasting, and I have compassion on you, and I will never forget you, and I will never forget my promises to you. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts. It's not talking about obedience to the law. We know what it means. It means that we've come to God his way through faith in Christ. To those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who understand that what he means, he says, and we come to him his way. He says, I don't forget you. I'll never forget you. I can't. In fact, verse 19, I think, plays into that. Nothing can stop God from his eternal care for us. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven. The throne's a symbol of his reign. In heaven, he's far above anything here on earth, any rule on earth. He's in control. He's sovereign. It says actually over the all. His sovereignty reigns over the all, over everything, over all the universe, everything he created. He's king over the angels, people, animals, the physical universe. Nothing can stop him from showing compassion to those who fear him. So now we get to the last three verses. The psalm ends as it begins with a call to bless God. Everyone and everything, verses 21 and 20, 20 and 21 have to do with angels. When it talks about the host in verse 21, it's also talking about angels. Well, how has David started this psalm? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise the Lord. And then when we got to verse 6, he's asking for everyone else, other people, to join in. And now what's he doing in these verses? He's calling on the angels to do that too. Mighty in strength, powerful creatures that do God's bidding. He wants them to bless and praise God too. And then in verse 22, he expands it even further. I want everyone. I want me. I want all people. I want all the angels. And I want everything that's created, everything and everyone to praise God. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I kind of feel like this is like a crescendo. You start off small and it's just kind of building. So we have all these amazing benefits from the Lord, not the least which is forgiveness. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, God is still compassionate, willing to forgive. When we come to him in the way that we should, he will forgive, he will forget, he won't hold it against us, he won't bring it up again. Small wonder David would say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's not forget his benefits. Let's not forget all that he does. It would be a travesty. It would be terrible to forget that, not to remember that, not to give God all that is due him. David said, I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget. The question we had in soccer camp is, what will we do in heaven? And of course, we did tell the kids, it's not going to be one big, long church service. You know? We're going to sing and strum and, you know, sit around in dress clothes and be uncomfortable. But I'll tell you what, there is going to be this strong desire that we have to bless and praise his name. We're not going to have somebody like David said, don't forget. Don't forget, we got to do this. Oh yeah, I got to keep focused. I think it's going to be as natural as breathing. And we are going to be wholeheartedly, totally all in heaven. When we meet the one who died for us, the one who made us, the one who has compassion on us, who understands who we are and our weaknesses. It's just going to flow. So our closing hymn today, Count Your Blessing, doesn't come from the text of Psalm 103, but the whole concept is there. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Josh and Carolyn are going to come up and we're going to sing Count Your Blessings. It's easy to remember the bad things, right? Easy to remember the difficult things. What a healthy habit this is, right? Let's just count our blessings in song. Let's stand and let's sing that together.